I'm going to read chapter 8. And some portions of 9, 10, and 11. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So I would like to impress on our thinking, what is life? What does it mean to live? What is life? And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone. What is life? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. I want to stop and interject some thoughts here. Notice that God would have them now pause to remember. They're almost now at the brink of going into the land. And God, through Moses, has them pause to consider, before they go into the land, the training that he has given them, the preparation that he has worked out in their childhood, so to speak, before he brings them to the full-grown maturity of entering into the land and now being responsible not to do every man what was right in his own eyes under that self-contained environment of the wilderness. So, notice, God would humble them. How would he humble them? He allowed them to hunger. And that will take us back to Exodus chapter 16. He allows them to hunger. And when he allows them to hunger, then in that hunger, God would feed them so that he would establish in their concepts and their thinking, what is life? And the life you need necessary bread to keep your physical life alive. Life, for the human being, has a much higher meaning than simply feeding to keep physical life alive. For the human being, life is meant to be and preserved physically to bring us to that full concept of life, which is fellowship with the Lord of life, with the giver of life. And so God would humble them, and then in that hunger, it would be him who fed them, gave them the bread from heaven, the manna, to again instill in our hearts, over against the horror of Genesis 2, the day that you eat thereof, contrary to my word, the day that you take the physical pleasures of life and food to sustain your physical life, and you do it independent of a higher priority, which is to live in fellowship with me according to my word, by every word that proceedeth out of my mouth, God breathed to your spirit, you, O Adam, that won't be life. You will die. So the training to cast us and bring us to our absolute need and dependence of God for life, and not just for life, but as we'll see as we go on, that we never lose in our estimation, in our hearts, perception of our need, our basic need of God for redemption, for salvation. So this takes us back even to what Larry brought out, how they were to teach their children when they asked, what mean you by these things? And the first thing that the parents were to teach the children was a very, very vivid expression of their ongoing sense of their need for redemption. We were slaves in Egypt when the Lord thy God redeemed us. Oh, the horror. If material blessings in the land and the wealth that awaited them in the land, the houses, the agriculture, the industry, wells they hadn't digged, water abundant, bread to eat to the full, unlike the wilderness when sometimes they were hungry and they barely got enough and they were thirsty. And we remember Numbers 20. Strain of the training and the difficulty of the training. It had been a long, tough road. But it had been a very necessary period of training in order to bring them into this well, to the land of Canaan, and bring them into it prepared so that the wealth and the enjoyment and all the riches of Canaan and the material blessings of God, good in and of themselves, the gift of God, given by God to richly enjoy, but that those material blessings in the land might not remove them from their sense of their basic need of redemption. They owed it all to God. Begin not to say to yourself, my own power has gotten me this way. They were to remember the instruction that we were given by the Lord Jesus concerning wealth in Matthew 6. Don't live and work for wealth. Live and work and go about your daily life in your toil to eat and sustain your physical life with the higher motive of seek ye first the kingly rule of God. And let God through your daily work train you and mold you and humble you and develop in you a sense that consumes your character and your personality of your complete and total need for God. So, God gave them the manna after he allowed them to hunger. And when he gave them the manna, right away, it came from the Lord. But then God arranged the thing. And God said back in Exodus chapter 16 that he had so arranged the manna in such a way that it would, and he would watch how they went about gathering that manna so that they could feed and sustain their physical life, and he would watch to see how they do it. And he had arranged it like that to prove them, to see what was in there. Heart, whether in these simple rules of life given to them to get the manna and feed, they would first and foremost maintain a willingness and a loyalty to obey the Lord their God. So, our daily work and how God trains us in daily life and uses daily life and daily work to see if we will first and foremost not act like the pagans in the sense that we, because of the need for money to feed ourselves, compromise God's rules, God's rule. And we do it because we have lost the major reason why we live and why God has given us work to do. It is meant to train us and to teach us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, in order that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Again, It is God who gives us wealth. And that is an important thing to remember, isn't it? As we go through life, in the needs to provide for our physical sustenance of life, in our children, in our families, it is absolutely necessary to not lose sight of the fact that it is God who gives the wealth. It's not my scheming. It's not my cheating. It's not my not paying taxes. It's not my not, well, when I can, screwing somebody so I can make a bigger profit. It's not when I go out and seek child labor and take my business ventures over into lands that don't respect the dignity of human life and childhood so that I can make a bigger profit. Oh, God, help us from these things. And so, again, it is the Lord who gives thee wealth. The danger that the very wealth in the land would later cause them to say, my own hand and my own power has given me this wealth. And that the blessings that God gave them, good in themselves, would actually take them away from dependence on the living God. And not only take them away from dependence on the living God, but bring them to think, according to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast out the enemies from before thee, and given you wealth, and given you houses, and given you lands, and so on. My own righteousness has got me this. And in thinking like that, my own righteousness has got me this, well, they become just like the Pharisees. And that Pharisaical attitude would be a something that would eat away at the very basic character of their relationship with God. I was a bondman in the land of Egypt when the Lord my God redeemed me. So here we are, and if anybody wants to stop, ask a question, interject anything. All right. So verse 4, they were to remember that their raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither that thy foot swell those 40 years. Through it all, rigorous as it had been, difficult as it had been, tough as it had been, through it all, in the end, well, look, God sustained them, and God preserved them. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Have you ever heard people say, I am so thankful for the discipline my parents gave me, even though I hated it when I was a child? You ever heard people say stuff like that? Yeah. Have you ever heard the opposite? My parents did me a disservice because they didn't discipline me. You ever heard the opposite? I've heard it. I've felt it sometimes, you see. And not only have I felt it sometimes, but as I look at my own sons and daughters and I look back and I consider my ways and myself, I say to myself, you know what? I did them a disservice by failing to train them and discipline them. Thank God for God's realism. And thank God for God's love. Not a perverted kind of love like our love is, that, you know, when the training that the child needs is so tough on them, you know, we become overwhelmed with what we feel for them in our pity. I don't know if it has happened to you. That because, well, we say, this is so difficult on them, I'm not going to do it. No, no, no. What you're really saying is, this is so difficult on me to be faithful as a parent, to train, and to prepare that child for the immensity of the weight of the life that looms ahead for them. That in order to spare myself the rigors and the self-control and the true expression of love to give them what they need because of feelings and how it hurts me, I don't do it. And I don't carry through with it. Thank God for his realism. And thank God for the balance of his love. His own love is so perfect that it cannot deny himself. He cannot allow us to go without the necessary training, painful and difficult as the whole thing might be. So, to come back and put this in its context, because time flies, this is a very incredible moment when you consider this Deuteronomy 8. Because it is the living God taking his son Israel, as it were, as he is on the verge of going from the training to the entering into the weight of the glory of the wealth of their inheritance. And God at that juncture, through Moses, would have them stop before he ever brings them into the land, basically say to them, listen, this is why I had to do it. It's a tender thing, isn't it? The very heart of God. And it brings our minds back to Numbers 20, which Larry brought up. The failure that took place there when they didn't have water to drink. And at that point in Numbers 20, back to Marcus's question about Moses and what was time for him to go and all that. But at that juncture in Numbers 20, the people, well, they were thirsty. And the people went to Moses and they said, this is not a land of figs. Why must we pass through here? And I wonder, you know, the problem was the way that God led them. And I don't know about you, but you tell me how many times you found yourself under difficult chastisement and disciplines of God and moments that you can feel you can barely go on. And you ask yourself, Lord, why do I have to be here? Why do I have to experience this? And when the people strove against the Lord, oh, it's easy to say they shouldn't have done it. God keep us from that. Which one of us in our own hearts haven't said to the Lord, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I remember once with Larry Price in his home, and his son Matthew was unsaved. And it was a dark time, and we prayed together for Matthew. I don't know if you remember that moment, man. It was next to a bed. And all of a sudden, this brother opened his mouth and began to pray, and the anguish and the agony and the sorrow and the pain of a father for his son. And he began to ask the Lord forgiveness for his own ability to not believe in God's faithfulness at that time. And that he was so weak and little in himself that this is why something so little as God's ability to save his son became such a big thing to him that he could hardly bear it. And he's asking God forgiveness for me being able to bear such a light affliction. You remember that time, brother? It humbled me. God used that prayer. It humbled me. How many of us have not come to moments in our walk with God when we say, Lord, please, I can't handle it. And Moses and Aaron didn't help in Numbers 20 when they confused that with Exodus 17. Not a big help when you confuse that with Exodus 17. And God had told Moses, I understand how the people feel. I understand what my people are going through under my discipline. I understand my chastisement is heavy on them. And go and tell them at this moment. Speak to them with the rod of priesthood so that they might experience the refreshing waters of a God who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. And if God spared not his own son, oh, during this light affliction, I tell you, it's tough, but carry it in your heart. How shall not God also with him in due time freely give us all things?
Yes.
God, and he cares. And so at this time, it had been tough. They had been difficult long years. And he brings him here in Deuteronomy 8, and he pauses, and he has them consider, listen, consider it that like a father chasteneth his son, so I have chastened you. The preparation of God to bring them into the promised land and prepare them and train them so that the wealth of the land, the pleasures of the land, the material, physical blessings of the land might not take them away from the meaning of life. That the meaning of life is not just the gathering and hoarding up of all physical wealth and bread and food, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So they were to consider what we hear of and read of in the New Testament. And I'll read it to you. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, training, discipline, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not, but if he be without chastisement, whereof all God's children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So, again, God and his training in daily life to teach them, to see, to prove their heart, whether they would be obedient. You consider that whole manna thing. And, you know, until I was shown it and I heard it, you thought that they would wake up in the morning and there was the manna. And that was it. No, it wasn't. They had to get up early. So they had to have the discipline of getting up early. And then they had to go out. And they had to do this daily. The training of God in daily life and in daily life's toils to provide for their daily bread. And then they had to go out. And then that manna, well, you know what? They didn't just open their mouth and it fell to them right from heaven. That's not how it got into their mouth. There was a process between it coming from heaven and coming into their mouth. And that process was they had to go up early. They had to go before the sun came up. Life can overtake you if you don't prepare yourself, can it? And then they had to go and gather it. And the thing was very small. You had to feed a family. You start having to go down there and pick from the ground these little things, bits and pieces. And, you know, a rock from the rock and then the sand and then bits and pieces. How long does it take you to fill the whole thing up to feed your own family? And how'd you like to be bent over on the ground? How many hours? How many hours walking, going around to pick up the manna, back-breaking work? Yeah. And then they had to bring it home. And then they couldn't just eat it. Then it had to be milled. Then it had to be prepared. Then it had to be baked, cooked. And then they would eat it. And God arranged it in such a way. 5 days or 6 days, you shall gather it. On 5 days, normal. But on the sixth day, you're to gather twice as much. Because on the seventh day, it will be the Sabbath. Why the Sabbath? 2 reasons. The Sabbath, God, the Creator, He's the source of all creation, of all physical life and blessing. And secondly, God is the source of redemption. Two things. Very important lesson. And so on that sixth day, they had to gather twice as much. And some of them didn't gather twice as much. And yet, because they didn't gather twice as much, and they didn't go about the daily toil of providing the sustenance of their physical life, obeying God's rule. Then on the seventh day, they went out to gather. And Moses was wroth with them. And others, well, on the days they were only together for that day, they thought, why not just come out today, and I'll put a little extra effort today, and I'll have my own Sabbath tomorrow. And the next day, it had bread, worms, and stank. Simple rule. Who's watching? Who's watching you, my brother? Who's watching me? Oh, the wonder of it. I always think of David. I was alone out there caring for the sheep. Nobody was watching, but the Lord was. And I alone cared for those sheep, even though, as far as my dad was concerned, he was trying to get rid of me. Put me out there in the most meaningless task, shoveling crap all day and so on. But you know, it was that which God appointed to me. My daily responsibility. And I was going to do it as if the Lord was watching me. And when the bear came and the lion came, I didn't have a weapon in my hand, but I trusted the Lord to sustain me. And the God who delivered the bear and the lion to me, he's going to deliver this giant to me. Trained in the school of God, faithful to God, dependent on God in the daily toils of life. The training, well, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory. God created and God conceived glory. The apostle calls it a weight of glory awaits us. Oh, what wealth. How shall it be, my brother, my sister, that when you and I inherit all things with the Lord Jesus, my sister, there are no sisters here. How shall it be that when you and I inherit all things with the Lord Jesus, never, ever, in all the glory of eternity, shall the created thing ever be more important to me or supplant God's rightful place in my heart? Oh, the wonder of it. Trained and equipped so that God who loves a cheerful giver because he himself is the giver of all things. And the reason he created you and the reason he made us human is that he might adopt us as sons and one day take all that he has and be able to give it to us. And give it to us after we've been trained with a character like his son. That when he was on this planet, nothing creation could offer. Nothing physical life could offer. Nothing was a tool in Satan's hand to get him to hold on to something at the expense of not being loyal to his father, even though it cost him his very life. Life itself will not be worth living if it's not lived in fellowship with the living God. And that will be part of your character and makeup and mine, like the Son, for all eternity to come. God free to lavish it all on us. God's not stingy. Why did God give it so little and make it so difficult? Because we had to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When I was a child, you know, and in Cuba, it was a horror to have to go eat dinner at my grandparents' house. It was a positive burden. Well, you know, you got there, and, well, my grandfather didn't like to hear you say anything if you were a child. That was point number one. Point number two, if you did say anything, before you ever opened your mouth, you were all freaked out. What if what I say is wrong? It was bad. And then you had the added problem, you know, servants. Another family was there. And the silverware and all that stuff. And then, you know, the servant would come by and you'd reach for certain and then you'd see out of the corner of your eye, you're looking at your mother's going, not that one. How do you serve your food? Which fork do you grab? It was an absolute nightmare. Give me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, man, and let me stay at home. You see? That added burden then of your parents watching to see if I'd embarrass them. Interesting. A weight of glory awaits us. What a burden. How are we going to feel in that glory? Oh, thank God when we get there, we'll be perfectly trained that we ourselves have been glorified like our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory will be part of you and part of me. We shall obtain the glory of God. And we shall be sons of His there in that glory, representing Him and reigning and ruling all that is His entrusted to us, never to ever embarrass or disappoint Him again. Shout hallelujah. What a tremendous God is our God. And so, God here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, again, how He would take the time to tell Moses that he was to, well, remind them of why the going had been so tough, the years had been so difficult. God had a tremendous thing awaiting them. It's called the crown of life, my brother. Oh, what a day that shall be when we shall inherit the crown of life. Life and all the potential of life. And all the joy and blessedness and riches and wealth of life and wisdom and power and strength, like the ox will bear any burden. Like the lion, we can do anything for God. Like the eagle, we can soar. Wisdom. And with faces of men. Oh, what God has done with the likes of you and me. Blessed be Him who has given us and ordained for us such an eternal way of glory. The dangers. Don't lose your basic need of redemption. Daily, I owe it all to God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then this whole area goes on into the chapter 11, which has to do with that rain from heaven. And the rain of heaven and the teaching now. Again, all of these sermons from Moses up to chapter 12 are preparatory sermons preparing the people of God before they enter the land. When we come to chapter 12 through 26, the end of 26, you have the actual statutes and ordinances that they were to observe in the land. And following that, from 29 onwards, you have now teachings for them concerning when they were already in the land and the future that awaited them. Here, again, in these preparatory sermons, that advice that he gives them concerning agriculture and rain, how to obtain the maximum benefits from from the land. How to be fruitful in the land. And how to have as much fruit to enjoy and produce for God's pleasure and their own as was possible in that land. And what was the lesson? The lesson is, listen, in order to do it, this doesn't work by the principles of how Egypt produced fruit and what Egypt did to produce wealth. Maximum fruit in the land comes from not by my righteousness, my basic need of repentance, not by my independence, my own power and wealth has done it. It comes from watching our behavior. Watch how we behave in that land, because fruit bearing in that land is dependent on God sending his rain from heaven. And should you not watch your behavior, O Israel, he might just shut off that rain. And that became a thing in Israel in its history, didn't it? That God, because they would drift, he would close the rain from heaven and the drought would come in and the people would repent. And when they repented, he'd bring the rain back in. And the people would again enjoy a restoration of the benefits and enjoyment and the productivity of that land. A constant dependence on God to fill their whole concept of what it meant to be the people of God. Their basic need of redemption, their complete and total dependence of God. God is the one who gives wealth. I don't go about life to make money. I go about life to seek his rule in my life. And now in this land, I watch my behavior because I am totally dependent on the rain from the nation would learn and enter into the understanding that ultimately for Israel's final restoration, it would be a matter not just of physical rain, but of what that rain from heaven spoke of, the Spirit of the living God, which God promised that nation that he would one day pour out on them. Israel shall one day be restored. The Spirit of God will be poured out on them. What a lovely thing that is. But for us, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man discerneth not the things which be of God. The Spirit. Ephesians 1, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You who already have the Holy Spirit, you and I who are already in the land, that we might ever grow in our increasing dependence on the Spirit of God for everything in our lives until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We praise thy name. And Lord, we do ask for grace that we might, oh Lord, be thankful for even the wonder that the living God has made me, has made us, the objects of his training for glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray, giving thee thanks. Amen.